We turn to the second book of Kings for our reading and the first verses in the fifth chapter. 2 Kings, chapter 5. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." So the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Parpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done? Would you not have done it? How much more then, when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. God will bless the reading and hearing of his word. Amen. We turn again then to this chapter that was read in the second book of Kings, taking for our text this evening verses 2, 3, 4 in 2 Kings chapter 5. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." To many of us, perhaps all of us this evening, a very familiar chapter in the Old Testament. The story of this eminent man, Naaman, the Syrian. His fame, his leprosy, his healing. And it's very easy to leave it as that, as a lovely story, a Sunday school story that the children can read and thoroughly enjoy and learn something from it. Would you believe that when you come to the New Testament, when our Saviour in his home synagogue, when he mentioned on one Sabbath that God had had mercy on this man Naaman, that the very mention of this man Naaman in the synagogue that day by Jesus, that it could have left to the people of Nazareth taking him out of the synagogue and throwing him down a high cliff and killing him. Who'd have thought that there would be any objection to this chapter in the second book of Kings that led them to almost kill the Saviour? So there is something more even than the story of a man being healed of leprosy in this Old Testament chapter. It is the story of the grace of God extending beyond the borders of Israel, his people, extending to the enemies of Israel there in Syria, and converting this man, this enemy of God's people. That's what this is all about. God reaching out. Like William Williams in that hymn we sang, speaking of the gospel, "Run abroad, thou mighty gospel." There's no limits to the mercy of God. There's no limits to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's will is to save all kinds of people, to bring them into his kingdom. The unlikeliest people, the people who are enemies of God's people on earth. And yet God reaches out to this man. Now, what I want to consider this evening with you in these opening verses of the chapter is how God goes about converting this man. I didn't read the whole chapter, but if you read the whole chapter, you see that this man wasn't only healed of his leprosy. He became a child of God. He trusted God. He was converted. In our language today, he came to the Saviour. He came to believe on the true and only God and his promises. How did God do it? What means did he use? What agent did God use in this mighty work of conversion? It is, if each one of us who are Christians here this evening could take a few minutes to say, if I asked, how did you become a Christian? How did God begin a work in your heart? Well, what happened? You know, there'd be all the variety you could think of. It's not the same story we'd have, is it? It might have been a sermon in church. It might have been just reading the Bible yourself. It might have been a tract through a letterbox. It might be a word from a Christian. Just a word said, and that was all. But that was the means that God used to bring you to himself. It might have been a death in the family, or a great tragedy that came to you in terms of health, for example. But God had his means of dealing with you and bringing you to himself. Well, what about Naaman, this great man in Syria, with his leprosy and with his something worse than leprosy, the sin of his soul, his ignorance of the true and living God, worshipping idols up there in his land? How did God set about saving this man? Well, in three verses, there's the answer. In the old translation, the AV, a little girl from the land of Israel. In our reading this evening, a young girl from the land of Israel. The key to it all, the key to this healing, the key to this, to the salvation of this man. God used a young girl from the land of Israel. And we are going to look at her this evening and look at the principles of God working. What does God use? What people does he use to awaken people from the darkness of their souls, their ignorance of God? Well, this girl, this young girl, has so much to teach us. Especially in our present climate in Wales, when we as churches become at times very discouraged. I feel when I go around the churches more than I did when I was in Hebron, I find much discouragement and despair among God's people. For one thing, most churches are much smaller than the church here at the moment in Maes y Cwmer. The churches are small, few in number, and feeling their frailty. Many churches are composed of people who are, like me, aged. And they feel, well, what can we do in this situation to bring the gospel to people? What can we do? We're not clever people. We can't think of means by which we can reach out to a community which is just not interested. Marginalizes God and the things of God. I think sometimes that if in villages throughout Wales and many areas that If the door of a church closed, nobody would notice, nobody would care. There's that sort of complete apathy and disinterest abroad, and people get discouraged. Now, we come then to the message this young girl brings to us in these, just three verses, really. We don't know her name even. We don't know any details about her family. But we are told very briefly two or three things about her. That is God teaching us here something of great value for our day and for your life and mine in this situation that we as churches and individuals find ourselves. Now, three things I want to mention in particular. And the first thing is this repeat said twice of this girl, that she is little or young. It comes to much the same thing, isn't it? We are looking at someone who was not a mature, grown-up person, but somewhere in her teens, perhaps in her early teens, as far as we know. But she was young. She was not fully developed in her mind, in her abilities. The background, of course, is that on one of these raids by soldiers from Syria into northern Israel, that they would come down, they'd steal crops and anything they could find of use to them in Syria, and then they'd capture people, likely people that could be sold in the market in Damascus. And that seems to be the background of this young girl. That there she was, just a young girl in her home and with her friends, and in the things of God in Israel. Suddenly, these soldiers sweep on the village, and they take her back with them as captive. She's a slave. And one day in that marketplace in Damascus, probably, she will be just there being sold. And it seems that Naaman's wife passed by that day, and she fancied this young girl as somebody who would work in the house and so on, would help with the ordinary matters of the household and so on. So that's something like the background of this young girl, suddenly captured, suddenly removed completely from her home and friends and family. And she's just taken away to a completely different land and culture with its idols and all the rest of it. And she finds herself day by day in this house of this great, great general, Naaman. So that's the background of it all. But it is specified that she's, in a sense, just an ordinary young teenager. That's all. And yet, this is the instrument that God chooses to bring salvation to the soul of this man. God reaches out in his mercy to this man who is dying of leprosy and dying in sin. He's not going nowhere, he's going to hell. And God pities him. The gospel is here, isn't it? Why did God pity this man, the enemy of his people? All Israel would have been glad to be rid of him. But here God, in his massive providence, in all the events of this young girl's early life, in all the sadness, the tragedy, the sorrow of her heart, in all her tears, he uses her in this situation, as a slave in this household, to be the means of saving this man. Why does God Why does God have these details at the beginning of this chapter? Why does it emphasize that she is but a little girl or a young girl? Isn't it for our encouragement and a challenge to us that we can't make excuses for ourselves, that because our church is very small, very inadequate to meet the challenge of our times, to reach out into a community which just isn't interested? Or your life and mine, if we feel that, how can I? I've got no special abilities to make known the gospel. I'm hesitant when I speak. I don't know how to put words together. And so on. It's very easy, isn't it, to withdraw and to just become insolent and look upon ourselves as, well, we'll try to pray in our prayer meeting. We'll try to pray for friends that we love, but they're outside the kingdom of God. And our family in the same way. We can't give up. Isn't it easy, even with our own families whom we love, to give up on them because they don't seem to have any interest at all in the gospel and in Jesus Christ? You see, one of the great principles of God's dealing with men is that he can use the weakest of men, the weakest of people. He can use our feebleness. He can use our old age. He can use, as Paul says, let me just turn for a moment to that epistle to the Corinthians. When Paul says there, "You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things that are not, the nothings, the nobodies, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." God chooses a youngster called David to floor a mighty giant of the Philistines. God chooses a young man in prison in Egypt to save the world when famine affected all the nations, Joseph. And so it is. God sends a carpenter. His son becomes a carpenter from that place called Nazareth. And somebody said, "Shall any good come out of Nazareth?" That there in that place that nobody would have chosen to live in, there Jesus came. Into poverty, into nothingness. That's God's way, you see. The youth, the inadequacy of this young girl, a lack of full understanding of things, it didn't matter at all. As we shall see in a moment, God used her and nobody else. She was the only child of God in the whole of Syria. Desperately lonely, very young, but the key to the salvation of this man. Don't underestimate yourself as a Christian. God has put you where you are. God has made you what you are. God can use you as you are to his glory, and all the glory will be his. So the first thing is this emphasis, it seems, on her littleness, on her youth. But then, let me note this. It's obvious that she is faithful. Now, it's not difficult to imagine, is it, as we think of her in this situation that came out of the blue for her, that she becomes a slave and carted away up there to Syria to be sold. It's not difficult to imagine the effect it had on her. How she was suddenly parted from all that was normal and good in her life. And here she finds herself in this home with this general who was responsible, yes, for many cruel deeds to her people in Israel. It would have been very normal for her to become bitter as a young girl, to hate this household and this man called Naaman. That would have been what's considered normal response to a situation like this. Her heart would be hard towards this man and what he represented, and the idolatry, the sheer idolatry of the land, these idols worshipped. And she had been brought up in the knowledge of the true and living God. Now, it's important that we get the picture in our minds of why she says, when she said it, we don't know what it mattered, weeks or months perhaps, in that household. But what she says tells us that she didn't become sullen, that she didn't become awkward, that she didn't make herself a nuisance in the house of Naaman's wife. Why would she say, of all people, when she said that particular day to her mistress, "If only my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria"? Doesn't that say only a sentence, but doesn't that tell us this evening so much about her? Why should she care about this man and his leprosy? What did it matter to her? He was her enemy. She could have just hated him in his heart. Couldn't she? Isn't that how people respond? But she didn't. And I suggest to you this evening that we see here in those words that she said, the compassion of Jesus Christ. Her heart goes out to this man. If only, she says, if only my master were with a prophet. It seems from those words that she loves the man. She pities him. Isn't that a challenge to us? As we see people here in Maes y Cwmer, as we see people wherever we are, naturally we wouldn't like them. They've done things which brings out the worst in us. But this young girl teaches us, as our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us, to look on men and women and young people and children with compassion. If only, in our hearts, we should look at people and say, if only they come to the Saviour. If only they are brought to the love of God in Jesus Christ. If only they knew that their sins could be forgiven. If only they knew they could be changed by the grace of God and become so different. So that's the first thing we see. She is faithful. She sets herself in that household to work day by day without becoming sullen and miserable. Let me tell you one other thing that is obvious here, isn't it? The fact that she is listened to. After all, she is a Hebrew girl, isn't she? She's young. Why should anybody take notice of her? Why should she be heard at all? Who are you to say that? That could have been in that house, the response, couldn't it? How dare you speak of your master, Naaman? What do you know about these things? But the strange thing is that they did listen. There was something about her that her words rang true. There is a credibility about her. There is a reality about her, a sincerity about her that makes her mistress sit up. And she tells her husband, and he listens. And they speak to the king of Syria, and he listens. People sit up and take notice of this young girl. They don't give any attention to her lack of maturity or anything else. But her words ring true. I'm sure you've heard the story of Lot earlier on in the Old Testament. He lived in Sodom. Sodom was, as the name suggests, a cesspool, a moral cesspool of a place in the old world. And one day, God sent a message to Lot, Abram's nephew in Sodom, and told him that he was going to destroy Sodom in judgment for its sin. And Lot had daughters, he had sons-in-law, and he said to his sons-in-law, God, flee, get out of this city. God is going to destroy it. Do you remember the story? They laughed at him. He was a child of God, but he wasn't credible. His life, in many respects, was not very different from the lives of other people in Sodom. Are we credible? If we did say a word for our Saviour, would there be something about us that would cause people to, this is important. I must give attention to this. There's a sincerity about this man or this woman, they would say. We must listen. There's a story about in the 18th century about a very famous actor. I forget his name. And he would go to listen to George Whitefield in London preaching. And he wasn't a Christian, but he just went to listen to George Whitefield preaching. And somebody asked him one day, why on earth do you listen to George Whitefield? You don't believe a word he says. And his answer was, but he does. There was a credibility about him, a sincerity. Isn't that a challenge to us, my friends? That we be people, that people can listen to us when we say something about our Saviour. Because they know us. They know that we are sincere, serious people, that our profession of faith isn't just going to church and going home, but that there's something about us that is real. Genuine.
And this young girl was faithful. And they heard her out. Oh, that my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria. And then, lastly, the note of confidence that comes out from these few verses. The amazing confidence that she expresses when she says those few words. They are few words. If only my master were with a prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. There's assurance there. She has no doubt at all. She speaks with authority. Well, how did this young girl, how could she speak with this authority? When you read your Old Testament, you don't find that the prophet in Samaria, down south in Israel, that the prophet Elisha, there's no history of him at all, healing a leper. So she had no knowledge, no experience that this has happened under the ministry of Elisha at all, but she's still so confident. Where does this confidence come from? This assurance. He would heal him of his leprosy. Well, she knows very well that she doesn't have the answer to the problem of leprosy or to the condition of this man's dark soul. She knows that. But she knows where the answer is. She knows that down there in Israel, there is the man of God and the word of God. And she knows so much. She's young, but she knows enough about the God of Israel, the God who had spoken to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who had promised that a Saviour would come one day from her people, that her God was not an idol, but the living God, the real God, the only God. She knew that. You haven't got to be of a certain age to know that. From her parents, from Elisha, from the book of God, she knew certain things that had gripped her at a very early age. Sunday school teachers need to be confident in that, don't they? That those children they teach every Sunday. It might be just that one occasion during the week that some children they teach have come from homes that don't have a Bible. They must be confident in the fact that when they bring these things of God to that young soul, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, age doesn't matter, but they are bringing to those children things that are true and absolute about God, about the Saviour, about salvation. And this young girl, sometime in her life, should come to the assurance of faith. And now, without any hesitation at all, she tells her mistress, he would heal him of his leprosy. If only he could get to that prophet, to Elisha in Syria, he would know what to do. He would know where to point him. What does she know about God? What has impressed itself upon her at this early age? Well, she believes that God is an all-powerful God. She believes that this God, the God of Israel, that he made the world and made all things, that is a sovereign God. Some or other, at this early age, she believes that her being captured and brought to a foreign land, that this is not a mistake, but that God overrules all things, the bad things, that God is in control of what has happened to her. It's not a mistake. She's confident in that, in the greatness of God, in his overall control of all things. We need that confidence, don't we? We need it in our present circumstances in this country. But beyond what we see, beyond what we hear from Parliament and elsewhere, there is a God who is sovereign. He's got no problems at all with the world we live in. He hasn't got to change his plans because men have done strange and wicked things. He is God Almighty. And this girl believes that. That leprosy is no problem to God. And the salvation of this man's soul is no problem to him. She also knows that God is gracious. It's not a strange thing to her that God reaches out to pity this man. If only my master were with a prophet. God wouldn't turn him away. Elisha wouldn't turn him away. But she is pointing, you see, through those few words, she is pointing to the wonder of a God who doesn't make differences between different people. She believes that God would have mercy upon this man. More than she realized, perhaps, as she spoke. Not just to save him from his leprosy, but to heal his soul. The God and Father of Jesus Christ. There in the Old Testament, God is merciful. God pities the unlikeliest. God saves. God reaches out to change the vilest of men. And this, my friends, is the confidence you and I need. Her confidence is what we need about our God. There's nothing he cannot do. With God, all things are possible. When we pray for people and situations, we're praying to a God who can do his holy will absolutely, with any limit whatsoever. When we pray, we must believe our own prayers that God can change this person. God can reach out in mercy and in pity to them. God doesn't draw any line and say, well, he's beyond hope. Isn't there so much that we can learn to challenge us from this young girl? I've often thought of her, I must say, I've often thought of her. And I've often thought of one day meeting her in heaven. Because she has taught me many things just by being what she was. Just being naturally what God had made her to be, his instrument. In her littleness, in her youth, in her captivity, in the cruelty of these soldiers when they took her from her home and so on. That this young girl tells us how God can use the simplest, the most ordinary, the least able of people to promote his glory in the soul of somebody. And only eternity will show how you and I may have been links in the chain of salvation. I try to work out somebody, sometimes I try to work out looking back as far as I can and as far as what I've heard of my family. Was there somebody back there that prayed for me when I was a child? Well, I can't answer it absolutely, But that wouldn't surprise me at all. That God laid the condition of my soul on somebody, a grandmother or whatever, and that person became the instrument of my salvation. That can be true of any one of us and all of us who are Christians. Well, may God bless these few verses. They're there. They don't have to be there. God intends them to be there because they have something to teach us about our witness as churches and individuals in our day. That we were not confident in ourselves and sometimes give up on ourselves. That we can be in God's hand. To our great surprise, we can be his instruments in the salvation of an immortal soul. May God bless you individually and as a church to continue the great witness to the Saviour, the all-sufficient Saviour, to anybody in our day and time here in Maes y Cwmer and in every aspect of our lives. Amen. To the glory of God.